May the force be with you. That was the greeting that circled the world just 2 weeks ago yesterday. It was, of course, as you are all aware, International Star Wars Day. An epic date in the calendar for all Star Wars fans, including our 10-year-old grandson, Joshua, who can tell you everything you need to know and much more about Yoda and Anakin Skywalker and CP3O. To be exact, the greeting exchange around the country was, "May the Fourth be with you." For every year, International Star Wars Day is celebrated on the 4th of May. But I'll return to the original version because that best fits our theme this morning. May the Force be with you. And I don't mean anything connected with lightsabers or Darth Vader. I mean the Force of the Holy Spirit. The Force who empowered the disciples of Jesus Christ at that first Pentecost. Pentecost. What a day. There had been Pentecost before, of course. 50 days after the nationwide remembrance of the Passover, the Jewish people celebrated the bringing in of the barley harvest, much as the old harvest home used to be celebrated in rural communities like Crowborough. There had also been Pentecost when the giving of the law on Mount Sinai was remembered and celebrated. But this Pentecost, for the disciples of Jesus, only recently crucified, raised from the dead, and ascended, was like no other there had ever been or would be. It was the day on which they were filled with the Holy Spirit, that advocate, that counselor, that comforter that Jesus had spoken to the apostles about on that night in the upper room. The power, the force from on high that he would send after he had left this earth. And for 3,000 people, residents of and visitors to Jerusalem, this Pentecost was like no other there had ever been or would be. It was the day on which their lives were changed, the day on which they repented of their sins, were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and received the Holy Spirit. Turn with me again to that reading, page 115 in the Church Bibles. The first 21 verses of Acts chapter 2. It's a familiar story, isn't it? The wind and the fire and the languages and the accusation of drunkenness and Peter's really brave and spirit-inspired speech, which led initially to those 3,000 people accepting Jesus Christ, accepting his uncompromising message, to a spreading of that message to all the countries in the Mediterranean basin, literally to the founding of the Christian church. Perhaps over time it's become almost too familiar to us, rather like a Shakespearean quotation. Those oft-repeated words, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene. I often wondered about what that might be like, the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene. But it has a wonderful flow, doesn't it? And perhaps it reminds us how we all breathed a sigh of relief when we weren't asked to read that particular set of verses in school assembly. But at the heart of that cozy familiarity, we see the most powerful force waiting to break out, the power of the life-giving Holy Spirit, that personalized force that proceeds, as we say, each Sunday in the Creed, from the Father and the Son, that came on the first Pentecost like fire and wind and in words. He, for the Holy Spirit, of course, is a person. He came like the wind. Verse 2, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. 120 of them, as we read in verse 15 of chapter 1, men and women, believers in Jesus Christ, meeting together, perhaps in trepidation, perhaps in fear, certainly in expectation. He came like the wind. Like, but not the same as that invisible force that can dry your washing on one day and smash a country to pieces on another. You can't see the Holy Spirit, but when he's about, things happen. And the results of his coming are apparent to everyone. Like the wind, the Holy Spirit is a change maker. You'll recall Jesus' words to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Those expectant disciples and those 3,000 converts would be hard-pressed, wouldn't they, to explain exactly how they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They might as well try to explain the ways of the wind. But filled they were, and the results have been clear to everyone to see for the past 2,000 years. He came like wind, and he came like fire. Verse 3, divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. Fire from heaven. Like the sound of a rushing, violent wind, this is a supernatural event. It didn't happen again, and apparently it wasn't long-lasting. The sneerers of verse 13 didn't say, they're filled with new wine, and why are those flames coming out of their heads? No. This was surely a sign for the disciples themselves, heralding the arrival of God the Holy Spirit, assuring them that Jesus promised to send something, someone, instead of himself, had been confirmed. Each one of them was being singled out to receive that promised, powerful representative of God living in them. And here was the sign of his presence, just as the sign of the dove at Jesus' baptism by John and Jordan was a sign of his presence. Throughout the Bible, fire is strongly associated with God. He appears in a burning bush. He leads the Israelites across the desert in a pillar of fire. The book of Hebrews describes his angels as flames of fire. But fire not only destroys, it also purifies and lights the way. Just the effects that the Holy Spirit should have in the life of all those who follow Jesus Christ. We should, metaphorically, not literally, as I prayed at the beginning, live with our hearts on fire with love for Christ. He came like wind, he came like fire, and he came as words, as a communication event that is only paralleled in the Bible by the story of the Tower of Babel. Only here it's a positive happening instead of a negative one. Verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language?" How indeed. Today in the United Nations Assembly, it's possible through a gaggle of interpreters and a complex sound system for each man or woman there to hear what's being said in their own language. But in the first century AD, no, that's extraordinary. That's remarkable. That's supernatural. Another supernatural experience caused by the presence of the third person of the Trinity. As Joel had prophesied over 600 years before, this was God pouring out his Spirit. And this ability of all those different nationalities to understand what the disciples were saying was not for show. It was not just to impress these Jewish representatives from every country in the Mediterranean region. It was, verse 11 tells us, to proclaim God's deeds of power. To proclaim God's deeds of power. The disciples were enabled by the Holy Spirit to talk about the life and death and resurrection of their Lord and Master Jesus Christ. A witness which Luke sums up in Peter's speech, which ends in verse 36, with these remarkable words, "Therefore let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified." And 3,000 of those who heard that message repented and were baptized, and in 242, in those familiar words, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Wind, fire, words. Those are the three elements that marked the arrival of the Holy Spirit at that first Christian Pentecost. As we eat the bread and drink the wine this morning, let's allow him, the Spirit of God, to change our lives as he changed the lives of those first disciples. First, let his wind of change blow through us and our church, local, national, universal, reviving us from the failures of the past and the apathy of the present to a future full of spiritual life and power. It's all too easy, isn't it, to look at the events of that first Pentecost and say, "Well, yes, I believe that happened, but that was a one-off supernatural event and has little relevance for us today." But in his excellent commentary on Acts, John Stott encourages us to think differently. We must be careful, he says, not to lower our expectations or to regulate to the category of exceptional what God may intend to be the church's normal experience. The wind and the fire were abnormal, and probably the languages too. The new life and joy, fellowship and worship, freedom, boldness and power were not. And second, let his fire purify us. Purify our lives, burning away everything that is unpleasing to God, anything that puts a barrier between us and him. Let us allow him to set our hearts on fire with love for Jesus Christ. And third, let us pray that we may be encouraged and empowered to use the words from the book that the Holy Spirit inspired others to write, to tell our friends, our relatives, our neighbors, and anyone who will listen, that Jesus, who was crucified, that same Jesus that Peter was speaking about, is now Lord and offers new birth and eternal life to all who trust in him. And as we strive to do these things over the coming weeks following this day of Pentecost, my prayer is this: may the force of the Holy Spirit be with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that from the moment we repent and believe on the name of Jesus Christ, you give us the force that is the Holy Spirit to live within us and shape our lives. And we ask now that his wind may revive us, his fire purify and enthuse us, his words encourage us to give a witness about the Lord Jesus to all those we meet. And we ask this in the precious name of that same Jesus Christ. Amen.